add our voices to the chorus in heaven that proclaims that you are worthy, that you are holy. This is going on all the time. Worship is going on all the time. Proclaiming your worth, proclaiming who you are, proclaiming the greatness of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we just simply add our voices to what's already happening and pray that this morning the voices that we've added, the posture of our hearts have been pleasing to you as we just imagine, as we get a little bit of a picture of who you are. Just inspired with awe, really, as we stand before you. It's easy for us to see when we're standing in that kind of place and having these ideas of what's going on there in heaven and just this kind of symbolic picture painted of what we see or what the author sees. And we read the scripture Revelation about all the stuff that's going on and the smoke and the fire and the colors and the angels and the seraphim and all of the things that are going on, and we are just in awe. And we stand here and we got to admit we don't really completely understand, but we're in awe. So we stand in awe of you today. We stand in awe of you. And we add again our voices to the voice that's already going on, the voices that are already proclaiming your worth, your greatness, your goodness, your power, your glory, your grace, your mercy. We proclaim it today. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of all that we can give. And it's our desire to hold nothing back from you. And so I ask that would be true of our hearts at the end of the service today, that we would still proclaim your worth, that we would still say, God, whatever you want to do in me, through me, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm all yours. So I pray that you'd help us as we look to your word, as we conclude our thoughts on the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us, that you'd be pleased by our response this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Don't forget to continue to pray for Ron and Joyce, still facing. You're better. Joyce is better. Ron's the one. So pray for Ron. And just that God would continue to work and help them. Obviously, God's helping Joyce, and he's helping Ron, but just needs a little more help. That's all. So we're glad that we can pray for each other. Wow, we could all move together and feel like we're, you know, the coals of a fire, you know, kind of go cold after they're separated. And I guess you guys would rather be cold than warm, but whatever, I'm just saying. This is weird. So, you know, one of my favorite smells, and perhaps probably for a lot of other people as well, is the smell of fresh baked bread. Now, when I was a kid, my mom actually would make fresh baked bread, and we'd come in the house, and of course you'd smell the bread cooking, and there was just something about it, you know, it seemed like home. And then she started cheating and just using those Rhodes frozen loaves, you know, you just take the out of the package, it's frozen, and you put it in the pan. Just a little cheating, but still good, very good, tastes like homemade, you know. So I remember those smells growing up. Now, a few years ago, we were in Armenia. It was a trip with Patrick and Krista, and we stopped at this bakery on the way up to a city that we were going to visit, and we stopped at this bakery on the way, and their big thing in Armenia is their lavash, which is real thin bread, and it's baked in an oven in the ground. So there's this big giant kind of masonry hole in the ground, and there's a fire down in the bottom of it, and then they they make this bread and they roll it all out and they put it on these like cushions that are like this big. You know, they're huge. And there's a strap on the backside of the cushion. And they put that dough on there. And then some guy who apparently doesn't care about his life at all, he just like leans down inside, puts his hand up here on the edge, and he's like his whole head's down inside this oven, and he slams that bread against the side of the, or that dough against the side of the oven, and then it just cooks there. It's attached to the, like the masonry. And then after just a short time, because it's so hot, he comes and he takes a hook and he hooks onto that bread and pulls it out, and then you have this fresh, real thin lavash, kind of like a pita a little bit. But the smell is just like overwhelming. You get out of the car and this kind of the open doors on this bakery, and all you smell is this stuff cooking, and it's fantastic. My experience in recent years has been the addition of cinnamon and sugar to bread. Now, again, Lisa makes cinnamon rolls, and I think they're among the best in the world. I've had other people's cinnamon rolls, and they pale in comparison, in my opinion, to Lisa's cinnamon rolls. And so last week, someone was coming over for supper, and I said, well, are we going to have any dessert? I mean, we don't ever have dessert, right? We never have dessert. We used to, but now Lisa realizes it's not a healthy thing for me to have dessert. And because I don't stop eating it, I would just keep eating it. So when we have, yes, sometimes we have dessert. I said, well, are we having dessert? She said, yeah, we are. Don't worry about it, I got it covered. I said, well, what are we having? She said, don't worry about it, I got it covered. So all day long, then, my desire is building because I'm thinking, okay, it's either going to be cinnamon rolls or it's going to be raspberry pie. Again, raspberry pie, again, top of the list. But so all day, like, I'm, I don't know if I'm actually salivating, but I'm, like, I'm dreaming of of cinnamon rolls, you know? And I imagine walking in and smelling these smells. And so I think it's one of those things where you smell these smells and you have this experience of, like, eating these cinnamon rolls or whatever it is. If it's for you, if it's just fresh baked bread and you slather a big old, you know, thing of butter on there. Now, again, in our house, it's not good enough to eat the cinnamon roll that's already full of butter and sugar with the cream cheese icing. You have to add butter, additional butter. And you put the butter on the top and you stick it in the microwave. And so it's just like this oozing mass of tasty goodness. Okay? So that's how you do it. If you want to all spa it up, it's all about butter, right? So, I don't know about you guys, but even in my description this morning of that, I'm thinking I could really go for a cinnamon roll right now. Like if there was a cinnamon, and you're thinking, he's bringing in cinnamon rolls, this is fantastic. Nope, not happening. Someday we'll do that. We'll set up an oven and we'll have this smell. But here's the thing. Maybe in your mind, you've begun to think, okay, I don't know about you, but for me, the power of suggestion is a pretty powerful thing. So like advertisers, they know what they're doing, right? So I'll see something I haven't thought of or seen for years, something to eat, and then like it's like for the next 3 days, that's all I can think about. Now, I can avoid most of them, but sometimes it's like, I got to have that. It's just, now some of you are thinking, I sure wish I would have bought the cinnamon rolls at the auction. Because then I could expect some cinnamon rolls from Lisa. Now listen, I hope that in our discussions and conversations about the Holy Spirit, that has happened to you at least a little bit. Right? That we discuss about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's possible in our lives. And I hope for you, I hope at least in a little way it's increased your desire for Him. If it hasn't, then what we've done is kind of a futile exercise. I mean, hopefully I've not just given you information about the Holy Spirit, but hopefully what we've learned about the Holy Spirit has increased your desire to know Him and to experience Him and to have Him work in your life in a greater way, in a deeper way. It's not unlike a relationship with a person, where you begin to know a person and maybe specifically kind of in a romantic kind of way. You first meet the person, and I've heard numerous stories. Even just this week I heard a story about like people met, and like when they first met, it was like we despised each other. And before you know, they're in love and they're getting married. And it's weird how it starts out like that, but But you have this initial kind of meeting, but then as you get to know someone, your desire for them and your desire to know them and your desire to be with them increases. And I hope that's true. I hope that's been true for you in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And if that's been true, then I think we've been successful in looking at the Holy Spirit and what His ministry is to us. And so this morning we're going to conclude that kind of series, if you would say, about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read one verse out of Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look at some other scriptures as well, but I just want to launch into this last section with this verse. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is John the Baptist speaking. Okay? So John the Baptist is talking about what's coming. And that's what was his whole ministry was about. He was talking about what or who was coming. He said, Jesus is coming. That was what John the Baptist's ministry is about. Now, he takes it a step further, and he talks not only about what Jesus, the fact that Jesus is coming, but that the Holy Spirit is going to be a part of that. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So that was John's baptism. Baptism with water unto repentance. But he, capital H, Jesus, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of streams of Christianity, and most, I think, streams of Christianity agree that the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ can make us holy people. The difference comes in how that occurs. When that occurs, what happens in relationship to that work of God in our lives. But the fact is, Jesus himself said it, right? He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's echoing a sentiment from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, that God proclaimed to his people, the Jewish people, and Jesus then brings it to us as a modern audience. He said, this is what is written in Scripture. You should be holy because I'm holy. So Jesus said it, and the apostles wrote about it. The apostles wrote about our lives and being holy lives and living holy lives, and the apostles then gave that message to the church leaders, and now through the histories, people have been proclaiming that message. And we understand that idea of being holy is also tied to the word in the New Testament, which is simply sanctification. We understand that's about purity. We understand that's about holiness. We understand that word sanctify is not only just about being set apart, but also about being pure, being made pure. So the debate isn't whether or not the Scriptures talk about it. The debate isn't about whether or not this is something that God desires for us. The debate really centers around how this is accomplished in the life of a believer. I'm not going to talk about that today, because to me, in my discussion, that's kind of a moot point. I think it comes down to this. It comes down to desire. Really. It comes down to desire. And hopefully you're going to see what I mean by that as we go through there. I'll leave the bold proclamations of doctrine to others. I don't necessarily think it's always that fruitful to delineate doctrinal positions when the Scripture doesn't speak extremely clearly to those doctrinal positions. It would seem to me that if there were an outline in the Scripture about exactly how the Holy Spirit's going to work in your life and how He's going to work in my life, if there was an outline exactly how it was going to occur, then we would proclaim it, right? But the fact is, there isn't this outline necessarily, but there is this understanding that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His work, His continued work in our lives, that brings us into the holiness that God desires for our lives. The question isn't whether or not He wants to make us holy. The question, perhaps, as I said, is about desire. Do we even want that? That's the question. I've got to admit, there have been times in my life when I was cherishing a sin to the point where I didn't really care about being holy because I didn't really want that. I knew that holiness would force me to lay aside what I was cherishing. Maybe it's an attitude, or maybe it's a sin, or maybe it's some kind of ill will or hard feelings. And we like it sometimes because it makes us, I don't know, feel like a victim. Sometimes we like to feel like a victim. And I wasn't ready to lay those, whatever it was. Maybe that's true for you. So it really comes down to desire. What do I really desire for God to do in me? Maybe we've never asked a question. How holy do I want to be? How holy do I want to be? And how often have we ever asked ourselves that question? And maybe the question then that comes following that is, if I don't really want to be holy, then why? Why is that? What's in me? What is there about me? What am I cherishing? What am I not wanting to give up? What am I unwilling to sacrifice or to kind of, as we talked about when we were kids, about laying it on the altar? What am I unwilling to say, okay, God, this is yours. This part of my life is yours. I was unwilling to this point to lay this before you and say, this is yours. Do with it what you want. And that's really what it comes down to. So I'm not going to prescribe to you this morning the experiences of the Holy Spirit that will make you holy. I'm not going to prescribe those to you because I don't think it works that way, to be honest with you. Let's be strong about this, though. We'll leave the bold proclamations. We'll speak strongly where the Bible is strong and less strongly where there's no clear outline of how the Holy Spirit's going to work. In those areas, we're not going to be dogmatic. But let's be clear about this, okay? And I'm going to always be clear about this. Let's be clear about what's written in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8. When it simply says about Jesus coming, it says, for this reason, the Son of Man was made manifest. For this reason, Jesus came into the world and became known, that he might destroy the works of the enemy. I mean, that's all we need to know, right? That any kind of effect or sin or effects of sin that Satan has done in my life, Jesus can undo it. And if we don't believe that he can undo it, first we're taking exception with this scripture, which is not a good thing to do. But if we don't believe that he can do it, we're really saying what Satan accomplished in us or what he did in us is more powerful than Jesus. And I'm unwilling to say that. I'm unwilling to say that. Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. The question is, do we want to let him through his Holy Spirit working in us? Okay? Let's never limit Jesus, all right? According to my doctrinal view or according to my church history or my whatever I grew up with, listen, I'm not suggesting we throw all that out the door. But if it contradicts with the scripture, let's throw it out the door, right? Let's let God be God. Let's let Jesus do what he wants to do. Let's not limit him in any way by our own lack of belief, right? This is what it comes down to. Is do I really care at all? Do I really want to be holy? And secondly, do I believe that he can do anything about it? And I'm here to tell you that he can do whatever he wants to do. In relationship to my sin, in relationship to the effects of Satan in my life, and the things that he's built in, he can undo it. So, that's where I'm going to be strong. Now, how that happens, I'm not going to prescribe it to you. We do know this, and I've said it to you before. Just the name of the one we're talking about, the Holy Spirit, will tell me that any experience with the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit should make us more holy. Right? It's not just about some ecstatic experience or some feeling. It's about being holy. The Holy Spirit's desire is to make us holy. And again, like I said, what do I really desire? What do I really want? So, we begin our discussion about holiness and purity. And we recall several visions or several scenes from the Old Testament, one of which is in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember this is when Isaiah gets his call to ministry, really, and he sees, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I see the Lord high and lifted up. And so he has this vision of God in the temple, and it's kind of not unlike what we sang about in the Revelation song this morning, and this unbelievable picture of everything that's going on in heaven. And in that revelation of God and that view of heaven, he begins to realize who he is. And he begins to realize that he needs to be holy. That he's a sinful person, he's a man, and he describes it as a man of unclean lips. And so what happens in that scene and in that vision that he has is that an angel, a seraphim, flies to the altar and he takes a coal from the altars and he comes down and he touches him on the lips. Symbolically, really representing this idea of him being cleansed, him being purified by fire. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times at which I'll Maybe I could word it like this. I'll perform a minor surgery on myself. Okay? Now, the really minor surgeries is when you just have slivers, and I get a lot of slivers, and those are just kind of in the upper area of skin, so I don't really worry about any kind of purification of the needle at that point. I just, or a knife, if there might be drywall dust on it or whatever, I'm just like digging it out, okay? Because it's in the upper layer, it's fine. I'm not going to get the flesh-eating bacteria from that. It's not that deep, right? But there was another time when I was using a hammer, and it was a cheaply made hammer that another guy that owned, okay? And I had my hammer, which was a good hammer, and I was using his hammer. I was trying to get underneath a nail, so I was pounding on this guy's hammer with my hammer, and his hammer kind of exploded. And like parts of it flew off. Now, thankfully, as I always do, wearing safety glasses, I didn't have any issues with my eyes. Okay, I got to tell you a story. This is a little aside. Ryan took a picture of the Quikrete bag, the yellow Quikrete bag where you mix up concrete. And he took a picture of it and sent it to me. He said, "Dad," he said, "this is you. So next time you see Quikrete, you go to Home Depot, look at the bag on the front cover. Apparently, it's me. I never got paid for it, but apparently it's me." And so the other day, Essie sees this picture on Ryan's phone, and she says, "Who's that?" And Ryan said, "Well, who do you think it is?" She said, "Pa." Again, more proof that it's me. Roderick says, "No, it's not him, because the guy actually has on gloves and safety glasses." So there's that. But anyway, so this hammer explodes, and a piece of it went in my arm right here, like a chunk of the metal. And all I saw was a little, like a cut or whatever. I didn't know there was anything in there, but I thought, well, that kind of hurts. And it's open. Well, a couple days later, after that healed up, I realized that there was like a chunk of this steel in my arm. I could feel. I could go like that. And I'm thinking, well, there's no sense going to the doctor. I mean, I can just cut this out because it's right there. It's right there on the top of the, and listen, I've worked enough with tools that I realized that it's really, really, really easy to cut yourself with a utility knife, unless you're trying to cut yourself with a utility knife. If you're not trying to cut yourself with a utility knife, you can slice off your whole finger. But if you're trying to cut yourself with a knife, it's not quite so easy. And then also, if it looks like it's really close to the surface, that's deceiving. It may or may not be. But since this is a little deeper, I thought, well, I should probably sterilize this knife. So I get a fresh blade, no dirt on it. I wash it with some soap, and then I take a flame. See, I'm doing it the right way. I take a flame, and I pass the blade through the flame to sterilize it, right, to purify it. Okay, so I did that. I purified it, right? I used the flame to purify it. So that's my point of the story. Okay, now you're thinking, okay, so what happened next? Okay, after a little bit of digging, I was able to finally find the piece and pull it up. But that's really not a part of the story for this morning, okay? I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't recommend that you do that, okay? But I survived, and now my antibodies are even stronger, so if anything that happens in the future, I'm good. So there's a positive lining to every cloud. So, but the idea that we're, as Isaiah reveals, that we're purified by fire. And so we understand that, right? We understand that from practical, everyday kind of surgery. We understand, too, from David's own prayer after his sin with Bathsheba, that his desire was for a clean heart, right? This is what he prayed. I want a clean heart. I need a pure heart. I need a heart that isn't prone to go this direction anymore. We remember from the day of Pentecost the idea that one of the signs of the Holy Spirit that when he came down and empowered and filled the believers was this cloven tongues of fire. Now, was it actually fire up there, but it was above their heads? Was it just a picture of fire? But the message is clear that somehow there's fire involved. The Holy Spirit is as portrayed and foretold by John the Baptist. He said, talking about Jesus, he says, he's going to come, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's this element of of fire, this element of purification, this element of purity promised by Jesus and symbolized on the day of Pentecost by the cloven tongues of fire. And then we read Peter's own kind of assessment of that day, of the day of Pentecost, when the thing that stood out to him in Acts chapter 15 was simply that their hearts were purified by faith. And this is all executed and administered through the Holy Spirit. Then we look back to the Old Testament, we think about the prophecy in the book of Malachi, in which Jesus is foretold and he's being portrayed as the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. Now, when I was preparing this week, I read a quote, or I read a little, I don't know if it's a quote, but I read a paragraph by John Piper, and he's talking about the refiner's fire and in relationship to this passage in Malachi. And he said, the refiner's fire is quite different than a forest fire. He said, a forest fire just burns indiscriminately, right? It just burns up everything. It just burns whatever's in its path. Some things are spared because the wind blows a certain way, but it's just indiscriminate. You don't really know where it's going to go. It's just destruction. He said, the refiner's fire is quite different than an incinerator, in which everything is burned up. There's nothing left. It's completely gone, right? You just throw the whatever you're going to want to incinerate into the incinerator, and it's just like burned up completely. He said, but the refiner's fire is actually a controlled burn. It's a controlled fire because the result and the desired outcome isn't destruction, but the desired outcome is value and purity and pure gold. So the scripture tells us about this idea that we're going to be purified by fire so that in the end what remains is pure gold. Right? That everything else is going to be burned up. So you have this refining, which is really about heating up a certain metal or an ore of a certain metal like gold or silver, and all of what is not gold or silver actually comes to the top and is skimmed off. And it's a process where the refiner is involved the whole time. It's not as though he just starts the fire and walks away. Now, that's how I grill. That's why I need items in my grilling repertoire that don't need a lot of attention, right? I can just turn it on and walk away. But Jesus doesn't do that. He brings His Holy Spirit to us to refine us by this Holy Spirit and fire kind of implication that John the Baptist told of. And He's there the whole time waiting and hoping that we're going to submit to that fire. The refining process of this kind of crucible of the refiner's fire. And that's in the book of Malachi chapter 3, if you want to look at that later. But why do we need this? Why do we need this? And again, I'll go to John Piper, and he wrote this quote. And maybe this was only for me. Maybe it's not for you. But let me read this quote. He said, "We can prove to ourselves in many ways that we need the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. And here's one of the ways." He said, for example, "You can notice how readily your heart inclines to those things that will show your strengths to other people and how resistant your heart is to communion with God in solitude." Wow. How readily my heart inclines to those things that will show how awesome I am to other people and how resistant I am to communion with God in solitude. If there isn't anything that reveals your need for refining more, it's that. It's that. And maybe you're trying to think, well, what does he actually mean by that? Well, if our hearts are drawn to the idea of self-promotion more than just behind the scenes seeking God in solitude, then we need the refiner's fire. So, we're given many instructions on how to respond to the Holy Spirit and His work in us. And all of these have to do with His refining and that fire and the purification of our hearts. And really, we understand them from Scripture. We've talked about them over and over again. We'll talk about them again until Jesus comes back. That really we're required to walk in the Spirit. Right? What does that mean to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit. In other words, that I'm aware of His presence, and I'm aware of His leading, I'm aware of His what He's trying to do in me. I'm willing and I'm ready and I'm open to what He wants to do in me. I'm willing to walk in the Spirit. And then the Scripture talks about another phrase that's kind of similar to that, when it simply just says that we should keep in step with the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. We might begin to walk in the Spirit, but the question is, are we keeping in step with Him? Like, we might lag behind. It might seem to us for a while to be a fantastic thing, but then the fire gets a little hotter, and we begin to wonder, is this really what I signed up for? The question is, are we going to continue walking in the Spirit? And if we are, then we're going to actually, as the Scripture says, keep in step with the Spirit. This is really about submission. It's really about desire. What do I really want? What do I really want? The Scripture says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, I remember when I was a kid. I don't know why kids have discussions like this, or at least wacky kids like us, from, you know, that grew up when we did. But there were numerous discussions. I remember talking about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, man, did I do that? Have I done that? I hope I haven't done that. You know, as though somehow people are just walking around blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, probably people have done that. But when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's not the same thing. And I guarantee that every one of us has grieved the Holy Spirit at one time or another. Because we've not been walking with Him, or we've not kept in step with Him. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Remember what the Holy Spirit, clear it back at the beginning, when we began talking about the Holy Spirit, what did we say was the Holy Spirit's number one job? The number one assignment of the Holy Spirit when He's brought into the earth, into the world, was what? To glorify Jesus. To exalt Jesus. So what would grieve the Holy Spirit more than anything in my life is the fact that Jesus is not having His image formed in me. Right? This is the job of the Holy Spirit in my life, working in my life, is to form the image of Christ in me. And if I resist that, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. This is His job. This is what He's sent to do. And we understand that having Christ formed in us is a part of that whole refining process. Now, again, I don't know that it's true, but it's a really cool mind picture, or kind of picture of the refining process. Now, again, I've heard people use this illustration before, and they say, oh, yeah, it's true. And then I've read, I say, nah, that's not really true. But the idea of refining is silver, and that the silver, the refiner of silver, he knows the silver is completely pure when he can see his reflection in the silver. Now, that's pretty cool, right? So, Jesus, when he can see his reflection, he knows he's done, right? Now, obviously, we understand that his reflection is always going to be a little blurry while we're still here. But he maybe begins to recognize himself more and more and more as the refining continues, right? I mean, if at the beginning he looks in there, it's just all you see is this dross and there's no reflect. It's like when I saw the gold being refined, or gold being kind of in the refiner's fire in New Zealand. When you first look at it, it's nothing. Like this it's just looked like some ugly rocks. Then the next step, it's a little bit gold, but it's not shiny at all. Until the final step of the intense heat, finally it becomes this shiny gold. Well, listen, this is the refining. As more and more dross is removed from our lives, we begin to look more and more like Jesus. And this is the goal. This is the goal of the Holy Spirit. And the question isn't whether or not He can do this. The question isn't, does He have the ability? The question isn't whether or not Jesus provided the tools necessary for the Holy Spirit to apply them to our lives through His salvation that He's provided. That's not the question. The question is, am I going to stay in the fire? I get a choice in this. I can remove myself, say, I'm not going to go through that refining process. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. I really don't want to do that. Or am I going to submit to the refiner and say, no, I'm here. Do what you have to. I remember growing up, we'd have church camp, and one of the things that was kind of popular was they'd have a talent night, teen talent. And the kids would get up on stage and sing, and some of it was not very talented at all. I mean, it was not very good. But I still remember some of the songs that people sang. I still remember Doug Freitag singing Praise the Lord from the Imperials. I still remember that, and I'm not going to tell you the reason why I remember that. I'm just going to tell you it's indelibly etched in my mind, and Michael's as well. Yeah, Marty Simon singing, what did he sing? It was, yeah, I still remember this, but I still remember the kids that would sing. I remember 1 year Sam Todd, he sang, "Whatever It Takes, Lord." Remember that song, I'm willing, Lord, to be exactly what you want me to be. I'm willing, Lord. Whatever it takes is another song they sing. Whatever it takes, Lord. And it's easy to sing a song that says, whatever it takes for me to be like you, I'm willing to do it. It's easy to sing the song, much more difficult to live it out, to submit continually to the Holy Spirit in His refining process of our lives. The question isn't, again, the question isn't His ability. The question is my submission? And we say as the Jesus asked the man if he believed he could heal his son, he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And this is the place where we need to come to in our lives. Where, listen, God, I want to be submitted to you in every area of my life, but you've got to help me in the areas that I don't want to be submitted to you. Please break my will. Help me submit it to you. Because I want to be like you. I want to be more like you. I want your Holy Spirit to have full and unhindered access in my life. Now, we walk in the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then going back to what Jesus said, or John the Baptist said, he said, we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is by Jesus himself. Now, again, there's a couple of Greek words, and I can't tell you exactly that I believe this is 100% true, because I don't understand all the context of Greek words. But I do know this, that I read a few years ago, and I think it's a great illustration, that there's two words that are translated baptism in the New Testament. One is bapto, which just simply means to be immersed. And so you have the Baptists that say, we got to be immersed. You got to be immersed. And because they think it's about water, but it's actually not about water, right? Okay, I'm not trying to denigrate the Baptists. I'm just saying that we've missed the whole point if we believe it's about the water. The water is just simply the symbol, right? It's not about the water. It's about the attitude that the Scripture says we go into the water and we die to ourselves and we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. But then there's this other word of baptism that's used in many places, including in this context, and it's the word baptizo. So it's not bapto, which is just immersed, but it's baptizo. And here's the interesting thing about it. The word baptizo is about being immersed and staying immersed. It's about being turned into a pickle. Okay? So I remember when my mom used to can. Back in the day, people used to can. Now, if you didn't realize what this was, they didn't actually use cans, they used jars. So why did they call it jarring? I don't know. They call it canning, but it's actually not cans, it's jars. But she used jar stuff. And one of the things they do, like if you're going to do pickles, you'd dip these pickles in hot water and you take them out. You'd bapto them. But if you really want to turn it, at that point, all it is just a really clean cucumber, right? It has no flavor. It's not changed essentially into anything that you'd want to eat, because I'm not a huge fan of cucumbers. But I love pickles. So how do you get a pickle? You can't just bapto it. You have to baptizo it. You have to dip it in the water, and you have to leave it in there. And then leaving it in there, immersed in this solution of vinegar and dill and all this, what all the spices, it turns from being just a normal cucumber into an incredible tasty taste treat of which most men dare not dream. I like pickles. Okay? So really what it does is fundamentally change what you put into the solution. And listen, whether or not that's actually what God had in mind when he inspired the Scripture, I can't say. But that's exactly what happens. Right? So we don't need just to be baptized. We don't need just to be dipped. But we need to be dipped and we need to stay in the Spirit, that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that in that immersion in the Holy Spirit, and that kind of His overpowering us and coming on us and us staying in that place where we're walking in the Spirit and we're keeping step with the Spirit, then that immersion really begins to affect a change in who we are. Right? It changes us from being what we were to what we are. That's what we need. And listen, I don't think any of you would say, well, yeah, I don't need that. Again, the question isn't whether you need it. The question is whether you want it. Right? Like, we might be in that solution, but somehow we figure out a way like Houdini to get out of it. Right? We unscrew the jar from the inside and we jump out because we don't really like that because it's not pleasant. The Scripture tells us that, right? That in the middle of those tests we go through, it's not pleasant, but if we'll stay in it, it produces in us something beautiful. So, in this area, I'm going to tell you this, and maybe this is something I wouldn't have said 15 years ago. But in this area of purification, sanctification, whatever you want to call it, I'm just going to say that I believe doctrine is far less important than desire. Doctrine, far less important than desire. Because what you want, He'll give you. What you want, He'll give you. If a son asks his dad for bread, will he give him a stone? No, he won't give him a stone. If he asks for, what was it? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? No. Jesus said, listen, in the same way, if you ask your Father for the Holy Spirit, He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And all that that means, and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So maybe we need to be careful what we ask for if we don't really want that. So this is what we know from our previous weeks, and then we're going to close. This is what we know from our previous weeks of learning about the Holy Spirit. The goal of the Holy Spirit is exalting Christ, and that character of Christ, the image of Christ, is formed in us in the crucible of refinement, in the fire of the Holy Spirit. The second thing we learned was that the work of the Holy Spirit is resurrection work. It brings dead things back to life. We need that. We need that in every area of our life. The Holy Spirit brings dead things back to life. The Holy Spirit's always leading. He always is seeking to lead us, to give us direction, to lead us into more holiness. The question isn't whether He's leading us. The question is whether we're following. Always the question of whether we're following. The Holy Spirit it's the promise of the Father, promised to us by Jesus Christ. He said, wait and you receive power. And we recognize that in our living for Him, in the ministry that He calls us to, we cannot do this without His power. And that power is revealed in our lives in the giftings that He gives, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? The gifts that really are ours to use to minister to the body, and also the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. And the gifts differ in the fact that we might have one or two gifts, but we're required to exhibit all of the fruit. We can look at the gifts of the fruit, or we can look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we can look at the list and think, well, I'm doing pretty good on a couple of them, but a couple more, I'm not really doing well at all. Listen, this is the character of Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit's seeking to reveal through us, is the character of Christ as He begins to work in lives and continues to work in our lives. Finally, let's remember this. According to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I think this is great. Finally, it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Remember that. He can do exceedingly above all you can ask or think. The way that He wants to work in your life is beyond what you can even think of to ask Him to do. Jesus' words in Matthew or in Mark chapter 10 come to mind, and He's speaking to a blind man, and you'd think the answer would be obvious, right? He's speaking to a blind man, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I'm like, why would you ask that question? I'd like a big screen TV. I mean, really, it doesn't do a lot of good, right? I mean, who doesn't want a big screen TV? But if you're blind, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good. This seems to us that the answer should be so obvious, right? What do you want me to do for you? I want you to make me see. And I'm just telling you, as people who live in an unclean world and who many times have uncleanness in our lives and our hearts, Jesus asks the same question to us. What do you want me to do for you? The answer should be obvious, right? The answer should be obvious. Make me clean. Make me clean. Make me clean. And if that's not our answer, then our prayer needs to be, Jesus, help me to desire to ask You to make me clean. Right? If that's not my desire, then help me to desire that. Help me to want what I don't really want right now. Help me to want what I don't really want right now. Listen, it's about the image of Jesus formed in us. This is his work from the beginning. This is what he sent to the world to do, to form the image of Christ in us. The question is, do we want it? That's the only question. Do we want that? And I do. I do. And I think a lot of you do too. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you do not leave us where we were. Many of us have come to you many years ago. And when we came to you, there were things about us that you began to change immediately. And then there are things about us that you desire to change in us kind of over time. You worked in us at moments in time, but you also worked on us in kind of this growth process. And perhaps there have been times in our lives, and perhaps even right now, where maybe we feel like that's kind of stalled out. We're kind of in a, like we've kind of been stagnant for a time. And maybe this morning you've revealed to us some way in which we've held back from you. Maybe you've revealed to us some way in which we said, Jesus, you can access every part of my heart except that one. That part I like. I need to hold on to that for myself. Maybe it's a cherished sin, or it's some kind of ill feeling or a grudge or whatever it might be. Or if the fact that we just don't really have any kind of desire to be holy, to walk before you in that kind of way. And if that's the case, then you see us. It's not as though somehow we can pretend. It's not like we can pretend our way and you're fooled. Like we can say, oh, Jesus, I really want to be holy, but deep down we don't really want to be. You see that. So we're thankful for our knowledge of that. That we know there's nothing we can do to hide. There's nothing we can do to hide who we are or how we feel. It gives us really kind of comfort, but it also makes us realize that we're exposed before you. And so, Father, I'm just going to pray this. That if you've sparked in us this greater hunger for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then I pray that you would continue to feed that hunger and help us to know what we need to do to have that hunger met. Jesus, you told us in Matthew chapter 5 that if we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, we would be filled. If we'd hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'd be filled. So I pray that you'd help us build in us our hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then, Father, perhaps, if we were honest, we might confess, yeah, it's just not something I want. And so our prayer at that point is just build in us a desire that we don't have right now. And when you ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? That we're ready with an answer. What do you want me to do for you? We say, Jesus, make me clean. Make me clean. So, Father, I just thank you for your work in us, your work through us, through your empowering presence in your Holy Spirit. I pray that the days of in our lives and our church would be marked by an increased presence and power and activity of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and through us. I pray that would be true for us to bring you greater glory and that your image would be formed in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, have a great week. Now, remember, we have food out there and we have a shower for the Leek family. So, let's enjoy.